Please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We'll be looking at a verse in chapter 17 in just a moment. Acts chapter 17. Paul, here in chapter 17 of Acts, was traveling from city to city talking about Jesus Christ. He gets to Athens and he is compelled to talk to these people about Jesus Christ as well. And he talks to them about, because they are so limited in their knowledge of the true God, ignorant of who he truly was, he tells them who God is, that he is the creator of the he has created everything. And he is the one in whom we move and breathe, we have our being. He tries to help them understand who this God is, and apparently they must have been curious, if not surprised, by some of the things that he said. But they were listening to him until he said one thing. Notice in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Paul, philosophize all you want. Tell us about all this interesting stuff about this God. But when it came to the resurrection, now, that's just weird. That's just, you've gone too far with the resurrection. They stopped their ears. Chapter 23, you think, well, those are a bunch of pagans. People that don't know anything about God. You talk about the resurrection, yeah, that's a little bit far-fetched for them. Well, in chapter 23, Paul is talking to a bunch of Jewish leaders. These people knew the Old Testament scriptures backward and forward. They were the leaders of the religion of the Jews at that time. The Sanhedrin, verse 6 of chapter 23, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Well, when they heard this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know why? Because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. So as soon as he said resurrection, that was all he could say. Well, okay, well, those are a bunch of Jewish religious people. How about Christians? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes to the church at Corinth about a variety of subjects that they needed to understand more clearly on. And in chapter 15, and we'll read verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Even among the church, even among Christians, some saw it far-fetched to believe in a resurrection from the dead. And so Paul, in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says there are some consequences. If we refuse to accept the resurrection from the dead, then this is the cascading effect that's going to happen. This is the domino effect that's going to happen to a lot of other very important things in our Christianity. And I would like for us to examine what those are. Because I hope that we recognize just how important the belief in, recognition, the acknowledgement of the resurrection from the dead is. Let me try to illustrate it this way. The Romans became, well, their culture accelerated a great deal, and they became known, for one thing, because of their use of arches. Now, I don't know if arches were used before this time, but they used arches to expand their kingdom and, for one thing, make aqueducts so that they could bring water into the city. They really refined this art, this architectural structure. And it was very important. And the way that it works, basically, is that you have, rather than one solid wall and all of the weight equally being on each part of that wall, you had a big hole in the middle of the wall. But that hole was being, or what was above that wall, the weight of that was being kept up there because of this keystone that was placed in the middle of these and I don't know how to say that, usurers or something like that. But with this structure, they were able to hold up a great deal of weight. The keystone was extremely important. Now, when it comes to Christianity, there are a lot of important issues, but the keystone, the Apostle Paul is going to say, that holds it all together is the resurrection from the dead. And if you take out that keystone, everything falls in. So let's look at some of the things that Paul says are directly tied to the resurrection from the dead. Our preaching is in vain, he says. Let's read chapter 15 and verse 14. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is vain. If you look back up just a few verses here, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells what the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." These three basic facts are the foundation of the gospel's message. Without these three, then the gospel message falls. Well, someone might say, well, I don't have any problem with the death of Jesus. I don't have any problem with the resurrection of Jesus, but the death and the burial of Jesus, but that resurrection, that is just too big of a leap for me. I'm just not. And so, you know, two out of three ain't bad. I believe two out of three of those. The Apostle Paul says that you can't do that. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then all of our preaching is empty. All of our preaching loses its meaning. Notice in the book of Acts in the second chapter, the very first gospel preacher, first gospel message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had died, He had been buried, and He had been resurrected from the dead. And the first time that they stand up, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, having just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, this is the first message that is preached by Peter and the apostles as they stand up before the Jews on that day. Chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." There's a basic tenet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died. And He did a great deal of miracle signs to produce belief that He was indeed the Son of God. But He does not stop there. He says in verse 24, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." Now, as he continues this sermon, what is it that Peter emphasizes? Does he really emphasize the death of Jesus Christ? Does he really emphasize the miracles of Christ? Does he emphasize the teaching of Jesus Christ? No, what the rest of his sermon is about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He quotes from the Old Testament, verses 25 through 28, talking about a psalm that David had of the Old Testament, and he explains it in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." In other words, he wasn't talking about himself. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing of this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of whom we are all witnesses." David in the Old Testament prophesied of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was to sit upon the throne. To sit upon the throne, he had to be resurrected from the dead. And Peter and the rest of the apostles say, "We've seen him. He has been risen from the dead." And he continues in verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus' resurrection is the center point, is the keystone of this first gospel message, because it demonstrates not just that only that Jesus died for our sins, but that He has been elevated to the right hand of God, that He is right now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you take away the resurrection from the dead, Jesus is not king. You take away the resurrection from the dead, Jesus is not now alive. If you take away the resurrection from the dead, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is empty. But the fact is, it's true. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The fact is, there is going to be a resurrection from the dead. And because of that, the preaching is not empty. The preaching is full. It is true that Jesus died. It is true that He was buried. It is true that He was resurrected. And it is true that right now He is sitting at the right hand of God. Right now He is waiting to make all of the enemies the footstool of His feet. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice a second thing that Paul says is directly tied to the resurrection from the dead. In verse 14, once again, if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Again, this word vain means that it's empty. It has no substance. There's no validity to it. And when you look at our faith, really a great deal of our faith is based upon the resurrection from the dead. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, as the Hebrew writer talks about what faith is, he talks about the need for us to have something substantial behind or below what we have faith in, what we believe in. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What more evidence do we need? How much clearer evidence can we have to the resurrection of the dead of Jesus than we already have? I mean, you think about all of the miracles that He did. They are attested in the Word of God. But which one has more evidence than the resurrection from the dead? We have eyewitness testimony. We have prophecy beforehand. We have all of this evidence, and perhaps the greatest evidence we still have today. If you go over to Israel today, and if you go over to Jerusalem today, can you go and visit the tomb of Jesus where His body is laying? There is no tomb where the body is laying, because the body is not there. The empty tomb is still shouting to us, is still giving credibility to the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to the tomb of Confucius. You can go to the tomb of many great leaders, except for Jesus, because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. Our faith is not empty. It is not vain. It, in fact, is full. It has great substance, because the resurrection from the dead gives us that substance. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul repeats himself about faith. But this time he uses a little different word. In verse 17 he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. The word futile is similar to vain, except vain has the idea of it being empty in its totality. It just doesn't have any substance to it. Whereas futile is looking to what effect it might have, that it's not able to do anything for you. It's not able to take you anywhere. That's not true of the resurrection of the dead. Recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection actually takes us somewhere. It is not futile, but it is alive. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter talks about this hope that we have, this where we are going with this faith that we have based upon the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have substance to our faith, and that faith moves us to this inheritance. It's not futile, but it is alive. It is vibrant. Yes, if we deny the resurrection, then our faith is vain and it is futile. But our faith is full and it is alive because the resurrection is real. It is true. It is the keystone of this message. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul says, after the preaching and the faith, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15, he says, yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. I see two different ideas within this. One is that we are false witnesses of God in the sense that we have relayed a message, supposedly from God. We have said that God has inspired us, the Holy Spirit has directed us to say, that Jesus Christ is resurrector from the dead. And we find that in Acts, the second chapter. We find that all through Acts, as they preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are false witnesses. We are misrepresenting the message of God if the resurrection is not true. But it also could be, perhaps in some translations, has false witnesses against God. Not only does it do a violation to this message, but it also does a violation to God. Because God is holy and God is just and God is right and God always speaks the truth. And if these men, these apostles who say there is a resurrection, are speaking a lie in the name of God, then they are, in a sense, blaspheming God. They are speaking against God. They are going contrary to God. Well, that's simply not the case. Let's go back to Acts, the first chapter, where we see Jesus just about ready to go back to heaven. This is after His resurrection from the dead, in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. And He gives some instructions to His apostles when He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Witnesses of what? Well, you remember that Judas betrayed Christ. In fact, he went out and hanged himself. And so they needed to replace that apostle. They only had 11 now. They needed 12. And so they are looking out from amongst themselves, from the disciples that are following them, someone who might be able to take Judas's place. We jump down in the context to chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, if these men who have accompanied us all of the time that our Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." So these are the qualities that are necessary for this man to become an apostle. He must have been there from the beginning, must have seen Jesus taken up, because he must be a witness of the resurrection. In chapter 2, when Peter and the rest of the apostles stand up and they preach to the people on the day of Pentecost, again, what is the central focus of their message? Notice in chapter 2, in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Peter says, "We are witnessing to you." Now let me just make a little bit of an aside here, just a moment. A lot of times people talk about, well, I need to go out and witness. I'm going out witnessing. I got to give my testimony. And usually what they mean by that is that they go out and they tell people what God has done for them. God has made a better person out of me. God has taken me out of drugs or alcohol and has done these good things for me. And that's all well and good. That's a good thing to encourage people to come to Christ because of the changes that can be made. But that's really not the type of witnessing that is talked about here. The witnessing that the apostles did was, we have seen with our own eyes Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That was so crucial. That was so important to Jesus Christ that He said, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you because you are going to be my witnesses. That if a man is going to take Judas's place, he must be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And when they stood and preached, they said, we are witnesses of the resurrection from the dead. It is an objective message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives a testimony to who He is. And because of that testimony, we have this gospel that changes who we are, changes our lives. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 17, where Paul tells another consequence if we deny the resurrection from the dead. Again, the resurrection is tied, it is the keystone of all of these things within Christianity. You take away the resurrection and all of these things crumble. Chapter 15 and verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You know, sometimes when we think about the forgiveness of sins, we think about the death of Jesus Christ. And rightly so. Because it was the death of Christ that was the punishment that we deserved. He took the consequence of our sin so that we do not have to go through it. He died for us. He was our substitute in that. But the resurrection is also vital in order for us to have the forgiveness of sins. Let's look at a few verses real quickly here that tie the resurrection to our forgiveness. Romans, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 24. Paul is talking about faith, the faith of Abraham, and the fact that we need to have that same type of faith, a faith that's willing to trust God to the point that we're willing to obey God. And we pick up the reading here in chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, but also for us, it shall be, talking about our faith, shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Yes, He was delivered up. He died for our offenses. But the resurrection was also part of what was necessary for us to be justified, pronounced free of guilt in the eyes of God. In chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, there His death, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only the death, but also the resurrection saves us. In the book of Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, and in verse 25, when the Hebrew writer is talking about the high priesthood of Jesus and the sacrifice that is made, he says, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. Yes, Jesus died one time to provide the means of our salvation, but He lives. Continuous process, continuous action. And He continues to make intercession. He continues to apply that blood to us when that blood is needed because of our sin. 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we, notice present tense, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Not only was Jesus the sacrifice, but He is now the advocate. He is the one who stands in the presence of God and argues our case, applies the blood. So we not only need a dead Savior, we also need a live Savior. And we have that because Jesus has, in fact, been resurrected from the dead. We are not still in our sins. He continues to be our advocate. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and this time verse 18, where Paul continues his list chapter 15 and verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know, death is a thief. It takes away people from us, our loved ones, and it brings a great sorrow to our hearts when that happens. We've just lost someone here, Reba Patton, someone who had grown so frail in her upper years, in her physical body. That physical body no longer functions, no longer is able to house that spirit. There was a separation, there was a death. And that brings a great sense of loss, a great sense of sorrow because of, well, that's all there is in this life. That's the ability to associate together and communicate together and share our lives together, and that's gone in death. But there's something more, isn't there? We also, who recognize the resurrection from the dead, recognize that all of us are going to be raised from the dead as well. And because of that, it changes the way we see death. Notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is trying to get, apparently, these brethren in Thessalonica had a difficult time understanding the resurrection also. And he's trying to get them to understand what it's going to mean to them personally. And so he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, based upon that, the fact that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If there is no resurrection, there is no comfort. If there is no resurrection, there is nothing after this life. We will all perish when we die. But the fact is, there is a resurrection from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. We will be raised from the dead. And because of that, we will not perish, but we will live with Jesus forever. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice the last consequence that Paul says, if we refuse the resurrection of Jesus and therefore the resurrection of ourselves from the dead. He says, "If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." What would it be like if at the end there was no heaven? There was no resurrection? Our expectations would not be met. What a pitiful life we would have lived. You know, we just got back from vacation, and we had been planning for this vacation for several months. And we were looking forward to going to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Heard all of these great stories about Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Wonderful place. We spent a lot of money to get ready for Gatlinburg, Tennessee. On our way up there, it rained on us. In fact, the closer we got, the worse it got. And as we were going up the hill to get to our cabin, it hailed on us. I had to pull off of the road, protected by the trees that were swaying in a very dangerous way, so that it didn't beat up my car. And then we get to Gatlinburg, and it was hot after it stopped raining. It was so hot. And we went to the shindig. You ever go to Gatlinburg? Or actually, Pigeon Forge, don't go to the shindig, because we left at intermission, even though we'd paid money, half price. But even though we paid half price, we still left. It was so bad. It was so disappointing. Are you pitying me yet? Not a lot of pity there. What if I said, we got there, and there is no Gatlinburg? Everybody who said it was there lied to us. That'd be pretty pitiful, wouldn't it? If it wasn't even there? I mean, what would it be like if we have lived our life for the Lord and we have sacrificed, we have given ourselves to Him, and then at the end, there's nothing there. There is no resurrection. There is no heaven. I mean, that's just pitiful that these people would waste all this time in their lives if there isn't any heaven. I mean, the Apostle Paul says, look at chapter 15 and verse 32. He says, if in the manner of men I have fought with the beast of in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, have a good time while you're here on the earth, because if this is it, why are we sacrificing? But don't pity me. And this world does not need to pity us. Yes, we're not out partying today. Every first day of the week, we come and we worship God. And on Wednesday nights, we come and have Bible study. And we don't have fun like a lot of the world has fun and has momentary pleasure. We sacrifice. We give of our means. We change our lives in compliance with what the Word of God says. And many times we are scoffed at. We are ridiculed. We are mocked by the people of the world. And some have even been imprisoned, even in our day and time. And some have even been killed because of their stand for what's right. But don't pity us, because there is a resurrection from the dead. We are going to be raised from sometime. Heaven is not a fairy tale. We are not going to, after our death, at the resurrection of the dead, say, someone lied to me. There's nothing here. Heaven is going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a place, I think, beyond our expectations. This resurrection from the dead is a fact that holds everything together. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then all of this, just, it all falls. But it has not fallen. It stands strong because the resurrection from the dead is real and it's true. And so this arch that God has given to us, this Christianity that is given to us, is solid. It can be a foundation so that we can build our life upon it. And it can maintain any weight. It can go through any trial, because these facts, with the resurrection being the keystone, are strong enough to hold us throughout all of the trials of life so that we might be able to be pleasing to God. And we talk perhaps about the culture of Rome being so great because of its arch. The culture of Christianity is great because of its arch. It is great into eternity. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you, don't scoff about the resurrection from the dead. I mean, it is something that is so simple, maybe something that you haven't really given much thought to. Well, Paul says, give it some thought, because you will be amazed at how substantial it is. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to recognize that Jesus Christ died, buried, and was resurrected. If you believe that He has for your sins, we would encourage you to change your life, repent, and give your life to Him by being baptized for the remission of sins. If you are a Christian and for some reason we've gone back into the world, we would encourage you as well to come back to the Lord while we still have this opportunity. Won't you come while we stand and sing?